Long before the church had pulpits and play spaces, she had dinner tables and kitchens. Every meal mattered, and Jesus pointed the way. Everyone was welcome when Jesus sat at a table. From VIPs to traders, from religious leaders to shame-filled sinners, from those in the margins to those at the top, he ate with them all. And every meal became a peek into his new ways of living and new ways of loving. After all, why did Jesus come? He came to serve, to give his life, and to seek and save the lost. And how did he come? He came eating and drinking. What we learn at the table with Jesus is what we need for our tables today.
Hey everyone, if you don't know me, my name's Jorn, and just looking forward to encouraging today. We're over halfway through our series, At the Table, Meals with Jesus. And it's been encouraging and challenging and enlightening for sure. And I just want to remind you of a few of our key points or themes so far. First, every motive of Jesus is communal. He knows sin separates. And the end game for him is, I want you in my family. And you actually have a seat at his table. Second, the truth learned is the truth applied. If Jesus is consistently connecting with people where they live, then we should be able to do the same thing. Third, Jesus never met a table he didn't like. See, the Gospels are a template to help us to see how Jesus responded to every person he came in contact with. So if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then see his patterns of engagement and just do it exactly like him. And lastly, never turn down a dinner invitation. We've mentioned this, but when someone invites you to their home for a meal, here's what they're saying. They're saying, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to be friends. So if it's absolutely possible to go to dinner, even, get this, even if a pastor's inviting you. So we're going to take a look at another meal. But in this story, Jesus does the inviting. He actually invites himself to the home of a guy named Zacchaeus, who in this version, I love it, they call him a notorious sinner, the chief of all tax collectors, the leader of the other scum of the earth tax collectors. And this all takes place in the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho back then and even now was a beautiful place and was famous for its oasis springs and the natural fragrance that came from the balsam trees that surrounded the city. But Jericho was destroyed by the people of God some 14 years before Christ and was cursed with the promise that whoever built the walls, rebuilt the walls, would do it at the cost of his own firstborn son. Now, years later, God would prophetically, proverbially turn the tables by sending his firstborn son to redeem a cursed city with the fragrance of his salvation. And like only God can do, he would extend his grace to the least likely to prove his grace and mercy could withstand the sinful judgment of a world that loved to marginalize everyone and everyone. We're going to learn how Jesus has his eye on us and to have our own spiritual peripheral vision and to see actually what he sees. We'll also learn that Jesus had no regard for others' opinions of him when relating to those very marginalized people. He simply was going to be with those who needed love, and he didn't care what others thought. So let's look at this story, and then when I'm finished, I'm going to pray for us. It says this in Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and in the region, and he became very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to the guest of a notorious sinner. I love that. They grumbled. They complained. But meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we're grateful that you have sent Jesus into the world and for those who are far away from you, those who are lost, even when they don't even realize it. And so I pray that you would remind us today, quicken in our heart, where we were before Jesus even came into our life. Remind us, Lord, of the moment when we realized who Jesus was and how much we needed him. And remind us that that same truth is available for us as we walk with you today. We want to help people who are lost. We want those who are far away from you to be drawn near. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Help our hearts to be in tuned into what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to start my discussion by what it actually means to be lost. I've been lost plenty of times, but since I'm a man, I've concluded that our DNA refuses to let us admit it. And that's why we need to get married. When Bonnie and I are on a trip and I get lost, she'll say, do you know where you're going? And with the utmost confidence, I say, I know right where we are, which is true in a white lie kind of way. She will say, then why are you driving so fast? Which is always the sign I have no idea where I'm at all. And the more lost I become, the faster I actually drive. How many of you have been really lost? You know, it really is an eerie feeling, isn't it? Hear the word lost. It means a sense of dread that you will be destroyed and actually never found. It's a hopeless feeling that we hate to admit to. Years ago, Bonnie and I were on a plane to Hawaii, and I was seated by this couple, and I struck up a conversation with them. They were probably in their mid to late 30s, and they weren't married. We started talking, and in the process, they asked me, who I was and what I did. And for whatever reason, and I'd never actually said this before, I told them I was a minister and I helped lost people find Jesus. The woman, she quickly responded. She looked over at me and she said, I don't like that word lost. And that was the end of the conversation. And as I sat there, I just felt like they were running from something. And I think like my driving, the more we become lost, the harder and faster we live to try to find our way back because of that sense of eternal dread. The lost go hard after the world and the emptiness it has to offer. And I wonder, you know, thinking about Zacchaeus' life, if he represents what we are all dealing with right here in our own communities. And yet I wonder how many of us are just as lost. So let me ask you, we spend much of our time trying to get people's attention, but what if we had the same vision Christ had for Zacchaeus? So who's trying to get your attention? It says, so he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. See, though we believe it, we don't focus much on the sovereignty of God when it comes to the people in our lives. Because we know we've been called to love people and to tell them about Jesus. Yet I wonder if one of the reasons we don't pray like we should or have faith for the lost is because we've forgotten it's not God's will for any to perish, but actually for all to receive eternal life. What if we really believe that our prayers are part of God pricking the hearts of those who are lost, and then the Lord actually sending them our way? Here we find Jesus walking through the streets of Jericho, surrounded by people on every side. And Zacchaeus, who is a man of power, he has influential wealth and authority. Everybody knew who he was. And instead of demanding for the crowd to move, he perches himself in a tree to see Jesus. There, lost and heading for destruction, Jesus looks up and he sees him. You know, my lowest point of living out the Great Commandment happened when we were doing ministry back in Lewistown. New neighbors moved in behind us on the lane and we lived on, and there were some bushes that separated our property. And I began to notice that each time I was out working in my backyard, the husband would come out and start doing something in his own yard, and he would slowly but surely make his way down to those bushes. And I didn't pick up on it right away until one day it was very obvious that this guy, he wanted to talk. And those bushes, they became my sycamore tree. And so I waited, and sure enough, he came down one day while I was in the backyard again, and he started to chat with me about nothing in particular. And as he was talking to me, something happened that I'll just be honest, I'm not very proud of. As he talked, I thought, this guy wants to be my friend. And if we become friends, then I'm going to have to lead him to Jesus. And then I'm going to need to disciple him and probably help him with his marriage. And who knows what else is going on in his life. And I just don't have time for it. I was too busy. I was in full-time ministry and had plenty of people already who were just like my neighbor who needed help. And I just simply let it slide. After that day, he never came back down to the end of the yard. And sometime later, he became friends with the neighbors on the other side of his yard, and eventually his wife had an affair with the husband, and their lives fell apart. I know, it's not a great testimony. Or you could even say, well, in God's sovereignty, he knew what was going to happen. No, not at all. God had a plan and put that guy in my sycamore tree, and I simply wasn't willing to pay attention. Who's trying to get your attention? May the Holy Spirit convict each of us of being lackadaisical and having a passion for God's desire to open our eyes to the people around us. But what happens when we actually get with the program? See, I love that Jesus saw him and that he called him by his name. He didn't call him little man or wretched, wicked, evil, greedy, doomed to hell tax collector. And whether he knew him by reputation or by the Spirit of God, he saw him as a soul needing saved. Zacchaeus was a man who was doomed to destruction. And whether it was coincidence or by design, The word Zacchaeus, the name for Zacchaeus actually means pure. Yeah, that's right, pure. Like the least pure guy in probably the whole city, and his name actually means pure. And I could imagine, you know, Jesus looking up at him and probably prophetically and probably because Jesus was God in the flesh, he was able to see Zacchaeus the right way. And I can imagine him saying, hey, pure. Why don't you and I just get together? Hey, pure, I don't see you the way that other people see you. I see you the way you should be. See, I believe that you and I need this perspective. Because when Jesus opens your heart to someone, there's always a sense of urgency. That's why it says, I must be a guest in your home today. Like Jesus was emphatic. He was directive. He was, you know, authoritative almost. I mean, he was just like, listen, you're not getting away from me. You've went out of your way to get my attention, and I'm going to go out of my way to make sure I connect with you. See, when that happens, we suddenly get creative. The Spirit begins to give us ways of connecting with people. So, are you saying I should invite myself to someone else's house? You better believe it. I mean, the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses don't have a problem doing it, right? Okay, I'm kidding. Like, I know the community we live in. That would just be awkward if you started inviting yourself to people's houses. But I'm not kidding about being assertive and proactive in our approach to connect with others when we sense that they are opening the door to us. See, that leads to my next point. Be a notorious saint. There's plenty of notorious sinners, but be a notorious saint. It says, he has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. I love that. Jesus was famous for being in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. He consistently made a practice of loving and befriending anyone that would annoy the preconceived ideas of who deserved acceptance and forgiveness. See, when we look at the life of Chuck Smith during the Jesus movement in the 70s, he was the talk of the town. He irritated the established church, and he didn't have a problem inviting people to leave for the sake of being notorious himself. I mean, shouldn't people be telling stories about you? Shouldn't the lost be saying, I never thought they would be caught dead with us? Shouldn't every once in a while a Christian actually say, I'd never be caught dead with them? See, this is the way of Jesus. Prostitutes, liars, cheats, adulterers, swindlers, murderers, and the like. He had made a name for himself as what we call a friend of sinners. What a privilege to be named with Jesus as a notorious saint. Why? Why? Because you never know what God may do, but we believe he will. I mean, it says this, that Zacchaeus, as he stood with Jesus, he said he'd give half his wealth to the poor, and that if he had cheated anyone on their taxes, that he would give them back four times as much. Listen, I know this isn't about money, but I do believe, especially in an affluent, wealthy place like our communities, if he's got your money, there's probably a really good chance you're a real Christ follower. See, it's about repentant, transformed hearts. It's about how running fast after the world never satisfied Zacchaeus. It's about how he wanted to be known and seen and loved and accepted. And the result of salvation is this letting go, a letting go of everything that had defined him. Jesus knew this guy was for real, because giving half his wealth away and repaying back those he cheated, I mean, there was a really good chance at the end he was going to have nothing left but Jesus. But isn't that what this is all about? See, as Jesus people who've experienced our own transformation, we've got to believe this. We've got to believe that somehow when God is pricking the hearts of people, we should assume that they're looking for us. So, how about we all decide to be on mission? Verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And here we find Jesus seeking. His eye is always aware of those who are around him. And uniquely, get this, that word seek actually in the Hebrew literally means to worship God. So Jesus wasn't just looking for people, but he was looking for those who would actually worship him. See, it's not about being saved from sin, but it's actually about being saved to him. I don't want you to miss this. What the Lord is really doing around all of us. I don't want you to have somebody climb up in your sycamore tree and you're too busy to actually see them. Probably about a year ago or so, I was with some friends and they asked me what I believed about the judgment of God. And did I really believe we would really be judged when we stood before Jesus one day? And, you know, I said to him, I said, I'm not really sure how this is all going to play out for those who are in Christ, but I do know the lost will stand before the great white throne of judgment. And I want you to know, it's not going to be pretty, that's for sure. But for us, I believe what we've done will be seen for what it actually is. And as I see all that Jesus has offered us as those who have confessed him as Lord, I think that there'll probably be a moment where we realize in the fullness of who God is, how much he really loved people. I think maybe just in a blink of an eye, he will show us what our lives actually could have been like. He'll show us the joy, I think, that we missed because we weren't paying attention, and how much more our lives could have impacted people for his kingdom. So let me make this suggestion. Let's do our best to minimize that. And let me ask you these three questions as we finish up. First, where is your Jericho? I mean, for most of us, that's not too hard of a question. Look at where you spend the majority of your time. And how about you try to make that a beautiful place? Secondly, where is your sycamore tree? Now, this is a little more difficult because you need to pay attention. Figure out how to refocus your attention. Where are the blind spots that are keeping you from seeing what Jesus sees and the people that Jesus is inviting into your life on a day-to-day basis? And lastly, who's sitting in that tree? See, when you see them, make room for them and invite them to dinner.